Luke chapter 10 once again this morning. If you have your Bible, please open to Luke chapter 10. We're looking at just a few verses, verses 21 through 24. Our children are inquisitive. One in particular is more inquisitive than the other. And especially when my wife and I are talking kind of quietly, one of our children, usually her ears kind of perk up and she comes over and she wants to know what we're talking about. And oftentimes we say, well, it's really none of your business. Or we might say, mind your own beeswax. Or we'll tell you when you need to know. This daughter of ours recently celebrated a birthday. And we bought her some presents, and she was very inquisitive about that as well. But we did not tell her what those presents were until the day of her birthday came. The morning of her birthday, she got to open up all those presents. We did not reveal that information until the appropriate time had come. In fact, Christmas is coming, and my wife is busily trying to buy presents for both our girls. And you know what? We're not going to tell them what those presents are until they get to open them, probably on, well, around Christmas, Christmas Eve or something like that. So most of us understand that that's how parenting goes. We reveal certain information at certain times. We conceal information at certain times. When I was in the Air Force years ago, I had a security clearance. I was working on certain kinds of material and machines, radios and things, airplanes, and that I had to go through a security clearance check, and then I received a security clearance so I could operate on and use information that was sensitive. Other people who didn't have that security clearance could not use that information. They had no right to that information. In fact, we were told that there's a sense in which, well, sometimes that information is called eyes only or as needed information. And if you had no need to have that information, you were not supposed to get that information. In fact, the military looks very strictly and severely on those who would give information to those who have no right to it. People go to jail. People are prosecuted for revealing information, military or government information, that other people have no right to have. And so parents have the right to conceal and reveal. Governments and militaries have the right to conceal and reveal. We all know that businesses have the right to conceal and reveal. And of course, God has the right to conceal and reveal as well. In Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24, we find Jesus exercising his right to conceal or to reveal information to different groups of people. This rather short passage contains huge theological implications. The main emphasis here is on God's sovereign right to conceal or to reveal information to whoever he wants. Children should not question their parents' right to conceal or reveal. Those in the military understand how governments have the right to conceal or reveal. And likewise, we should not question God's right to conceal or reveal information to others. God is sovereign, and that means that God does what he wants. Well, there are several things in this passage about God's sovereignty as it relates to concealing and revealing. The first thing that we find here is that God's sovereignty is a cause of thanksgiving or rejoicing. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So what is Jesus rejoicing about here? Ultimately, he's rejoicing in the fact that God is sovereign. God has the right to reveal and to conceal according to his own will. The fact that God has hidden certain information from some and reveals it to others proves or gives evidence of his sovereignty. It's within his right. It's within his control to do that. The fact that God has granted the Son authority over all things also reveals God's authority, God's sovereignty. Here's what Spurgeon said about God's sovereignty. This is Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from the mid-1800s. He says, there's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation. the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. That's what sovereignty is, essentially, is God's right to sit on his throne, God's right to rule over his creation. He is the creator, we are the creation, he is the potter, we are the clay. And God has the right to do with his clay as he wants. He is master and king of all things and is worthy of thanksgiving and praise because he is the master and the Lord. If we are to follow our Lord's example here, Jesus' example of praising and thanking God, we should do that for God's great sovereignty. It's a profound concept that we may not totally grasp or understand, but we should rejoice that God is master over all creation. Secondly, God's sovereignty implies authority. Again, look at verse 21. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus calls God the Father and the Lord of heaven and earth. That means that God reigns over all things. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the ruler of the universe, owner and master of both heaven and earth, both the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Isaiah 64:8 puts it this way, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter. We are the works of thy hand. So clearly, Isaiah the prophet associates this idea of God being the Father as well as the potter. And the potter, as you know, has total control over that piece, that lump of clay that's in his hand. And so we see the sovereignty of God here. The potter has the right to do what he wants with the clay. The clay does not have the right to ask, what doest thou? The clay simply submits to the hands of the potter. And you know, life goes a whole lot better when we recognize that we are not God. There is a God, and we are not him. God exists, God has the right, God is the master and the ruler, and when we submit to his authority, life simply goes better. When we submit to his will and trust that he knows what he's doing, life simply goes better for us. So sovereignty implies authority. God is the potter who does what he wants with the clay. And then thirdly, God sovereignly reveals and conceals truth. Notice at the end of verse 21, he says that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. One way that God exercises his sovereignty, that is his lordship over heaven and earth, is by concealing some things and revealing others. It says here that God conceals truth from the wise and the prudent. Now, who do you suppose he's talking about, the wise and the prudent? Normally, wisdom and prudence are biblical virtues, right? Being wise is a good thing. The whole book of Proverbs is about being wise. Wisdom is a good thing. It's the principal thing. Prudence is similar, education or knowledge. You know, the book of Proverbs again tells us how important those things are. But is Jesus speaking, is he really commending the wise and the prudent in this case? I don't think so. He's actually talking about those who lack wisdom and prudence. He's speaking to those who are really fools, those who are not the wise and the prudent. To Jesus' audience, the wise and the prudent would have been the scribe, the Pharisee, and the chief priests. All these powerful, influential people, well-educated people. People maybe like Caiaphas or Annas. These people should have understood the gospel. They knew the Old Testament very well. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus that time? He said, are you the teacher in Israel and don't understand these things? Why do you not understand what you should know? It's very clear from the Old Testament writings. And yet these people, as wise as they were, as much as they could quote you vast passages out of the Old Testament, they did not understand these things. They were wise and they were prudent in a worldly sense. They maybe thought of themselves as wise and prudent, but in reality they were fools. Such people are contrasted here with babes, infants, or little children. So I think the contrast seems to be between those who are self-confident or conceited and arrogant, and those who have no confidence in themselves. The wise and the prudent are the educated, the high-class people, the elites of society, the scribes and Pharisees. These were the upper-class people who should have known better. The babes, of course, are the humble people, those who are not arrogant, those who have no self-confidence, no self-sufficiency. As Jesus put it in John 9:41, If you were blind, you would have had no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. It is the people who think of themselves as thoughtful, educated, we perceive, we are the enlightened ones. We know these things. And Jesus says, no, if you would recognize that you don't understand, that you need to be humble, that you don't understand the true things of God, then you have an opportunity. But the fact that you are so self-centered and conceited and arrogant and think that you know everything, well, then God withholds. You are blind. You can't see. Lenski puts it this way. The wise and the intellectual are filled up with their own learned ideas. And thus God, finding them filled, satisfied, and puffed up with what they have by their own abilities, gives them nothing. And the real cross-reference to this one, we should really look up a passage in 1 Corinthians. If you can put your thumb or finger or a marker there in the book of Luke, and then turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and following. This is the key or a correlating key text where Paul mentions the same kind of a thing. He talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So there's the group who receives it and then those who don't. Notice it says in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Isn't that interesting? The same words, wise and prudent. I will bring to nothing those things. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He goes on to say, in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So again, God's emphasis, God's focus here, his attention is on the humble, not the noble, not the mighty. It's on those shepherds who first heard about Jesus' birth. It's Mary and Joseph, very humble, low-status people. It's not Annas and Caiaphas. It is people who are humble in their own estimation. Well, today, who are the wise and the prudent, the self-sufficient, the highly educated elite from our day? Who does the average person see as the authority? Today it's the expert, it's the PhD, it's the journalist, it's the scientist, the psychologist, the college professor, the government official. These are the authorities and the experts that people follow today. And most, if not all of these so-called authorities, deny the revelation of Jesus Christ as we find it in the Bible. These are the self-sufficient, the high-born elite types who don't know the Lord. As it says in Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And so anytime somebody rejects the revelation of God, they become fools. So God concealed it to some group of people, the self-conceited, self-righteous, self-sufficient group of people. But then God also, notice in verse 24, concealed it from prophets and kings. He says many, in verse 24, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And so God conceals this information also from the prophets and the kings of old. Old Testament characters desired to see and hear these things, but had no access to them. God concealed this information because it was not within his sovereign plan. We're talking about Old Testament characters, of course, who lived before the time of Christ. They had shadows, they had pictures, they had a foretaste, you might say, of these things, but they really didn't understand the things that Jesus was now proclaiming to his disciples. Do you remember Deuteronomy 29:29? That's an important verse in this context as well, which says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secret things that God has not revealed. Then there are things that God has revealed. What God has revealed belong to us, but we always have to remember that's not everything. There are many things that God knows that are not revealed. They are secret things. Perhaps God will reveal them in the future. God revealed an awful lot of things about himself through Jesus, and Jesus revealed that to his disciples, but the Old Testament prophets and kings lived hundreds of years prior to that, and so they did not have the right to that information. Now, sometimes God directly conceals information, and in other cases, he allows people simply to remain in their sinful blindness. There are cases, there are biblical texts that talk about God's directly concealing information. For example, Isaiah 6:10 says, "Make the heart of this people dull, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." For God's own purposes, according to his own will and desires, he concealed certain things. Likewise, Jesus said in Matthew, well, the disciples, it says Matthew 13:10, the disciples said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So, within God's prerogative, according to his sovereignty, he withholds information directly in some cases. In some cases, God allows someone simply to remain in spiritual darkness. In our text, Jesus mentions the wise and the prudent, who actually are unwise and not prudent. These are the foolish people who've rejected this information. And it says God has withheld, he has concealed information from them. Likewise, John 8:43 says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" This is Jesus speaking. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen or to hear my word." You are not able, and God is not enlightening you in this case. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Some people have no spiritual discernment because they lack the Spirit of God. The natural man, the person without the Spirit of God, cannot discern the things of God. They are foolishness. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. So this simply has not penetrated their understanding. They remain blind and dead to the things of God. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not." So, if you don't understand the gospel, and many people don't, many people hear the good news of Christ and it simply goes right over their head. It's like water off a duck's back. They simply do not understand it. If that's the case, it could be your own self-confidence and arrogance that's getting in the way. Just like Jesus said, the wise and the prudent, if you think of yourself as wise and prudent, too wise and prudent maybe to accept what the Bible says, well then your eyes are going to remain blind. It could be that your education is hindering you. As long as you think of yourself as an educated expert, you'll never understand God's revelation. It could be that Satan himself has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. And the reason that you do not believe it is because you are under a satanic deception. It's only when you humble yourself and become like a little child that you open your eyes to understand the things of God. You have to approach God with humility, not with self-confidence. But in any case, God has every right to conceal and to reveal truth about himself. We find this repeatedly throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Whether God actively conceals something or simply allows natural blindness to continue, it is God's prerogative. And so we found that God conceals truth from the wise and the prudent. He also conceals it from the Old Testament prophet and king. But going on here, God reveals the truth unto babes. Notice it says again at the end of verse 21, "You've concealed these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes." Now we know that God reveals truth about himself to everybody. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," or the expanse, "shows his handiwork." So we believe in general revelation. That is, that God has revealed truth about himself to everybody in general. What does general revelation tell us? What does creation and conscience, what does that tell us? It tells us that there is a God. It tells us that God is good and God is powerful, that we have to thank and worship God. That's the basic thing that creation tells us about God. And the Bible says that everybody has that revelation. That means that there are no true atheists. According to the Bible in general, but Romans chapter 1, it says God has revealed himself so that they are without what? Excuse. They have no excuse. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they have no excuse. Every person in the world who has the cognitive ability, the ability to think and reason and see things, everybody knows that there is a God. But also we know that God reveals some truth about himself specifically. God has revealed special revelation, what we call special, through the scriptures. God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, has spoken to the Old Testament fathers and the prophets, but now he speaks to us through his son, through Jesus, and of course through Jesus' disciples. So we have specific or special revelation as well. Well, in this case, Jesus says that God has revealed truth to babes. Now again, he's not talking about infants in the literal sense, but he's talking about his disciples as babes or as little children. The disciples are those who believe in him. And so God has revealed himself to the humble, to the one who doesn't have a self-confidence. Not the mighty, not the noble, not the wise, but to babes. Infants don't have any special authority or privilege. God didn't reveal this to babes because of their inherent rights, privileges, status, or merit. Little babies don't merit anything. They have no special privilege or honor. Babes are little children. They have nothing to offer, no status, no merit. They add nothing to this equation. Babes, of course, are totally dependent. And, of course, that's what we need to be as well. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. And the revealing that he's talking about here results in people being saved and becoming disciples. He's talking about the fact that these people have received this revelation and now they are saved. They are the people whom Jesus has revealed the Father. That means that they know the Lord. As it says in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The Bible says that salvation comes through knowing the Lord. And so this revelation that he's talking about here, the fact that he has revealed himself, means that these people have been saved. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He asked him the question, whom do you say that I am? He had asked, whom do men say that I am? Some said this, some said the other. And then, who do you say that I am? And do you remember what Peter said to Jesus? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And then what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you didn't get this by being persuaded. You didn't get this by some education, some teaching, some book that you read. It's God himself who revealed this information to you. This understanding was a gift from God. And so remember that God is the potter. We are the clay. God is the creator. We are merely creatures. God is the master. We are the subjects. It's God's prerogative to conceal and to reveal. God is sovereign. And so God conceals truth from self-confident, haughty, arrogant people, those who think of themselves as the wise and the learned. God reveals truth to those who are humble and dependent, like little children. So if you want to receive God's revelation, you have to become like a humble child. You can't rely on your sophistication, your education, your expertise. You have to become dependent, like a little child depends upon his parents. You have to become submissive to Christ. As Jesus said, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Fourthly, God's sovereignty coordinates with the good pleasure of his will. Jesus goes on in verses 21, at the end of verse 21, he says, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This revealing and concealing seems good in God's sight, Jesus said. This word, it seemed good, is literally, it was well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. This word describes that which is delightful, that which is pleasing or well-intentioned. It's a good thing that God conceals and reveals. He does it out of his good will or good intentional purposes. Notice at the end of verse 22, well, the whole verse, I guess we should read, or at least part of the verse. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Again, literally it says, whomsoever the Son may be willing to reveal him. The revealing of truth depends upon the will of the Son. Jesus Christ has to reveal the Father to us in order to be saved. The Son reveals these truths to whomever he wills to reveal them. And so the good will or the good pleasure of God is the determining factor in this whole conversation. God devised the plan of salvation out of his own good pleasure and will, and he extends mercy and grace out of his good pleasure and according to his good will. As Ephesians 1:11 says, he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And so we have to deny the idea that we are saved based on our own merit. Some people might say, well, God foresaw that I would be a good Christian. God foresaw that, you know, I would do good things. And so that's why God saved me, because of my own goodness, my own holiness, perhaps my intellect. I was smart enough to accept the gospel. Other people are simply not as smart as I am. Other people are not going to be as good as I am. And so God saved me because he could see the inherent goodness in myself. Well, that is not the case. God does not save people based on us. God saves people based on his own good will and desire. The operative factor here is not man, it is God. God, out of his own good purpose and will, without us adding anything to the equation, chose to reveal himself to us. Let me quote Spurgeon again, who said, "By nature, men are dead in sin. If the Holy Spirit brings life, it cannot be because of any power in the dead men or any merit in them, for they are dead, corrupt, and rotten in the grave of their sin. If then the Holy Spirit says, 'Come forth and live,' it's not because of anything in the dry bones. It must be for some reason in God's own mind and not in us. Therefore, we all stand upon level ground. We all have, none of us, anything that can recommend us to God. And if the Spirit shall choose to operate in our hearts unto salvation, he must be moved to do it by his own supreme love. For he cannot be moved to do it by any good will, good desire, or good deed that dwells in us by nature." There is nothing good that dwells in us by nature. So God does not look into us and say, oh, here's a good person, and so I'm going to give them this revelation so that they might be saved. It's just based on his goodwill and pleasure. In fact, nothing good dwells in us. What does Jeremiah 17:9 tell us about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ephesians tells us that we should not boast in our own salvation because it's by grace and through faith and nothing that we did to earn it or to merit salvation. Fifthly, we find here that God's sovereignty has delivered all things to the Son. All things, in verse 22, are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. So if God the Father is Lord of heaven and earth, as it says in verse 21, and if he's delivered all things to the Son, then that means that everything that the Father has, the Son has. And of course, we are Trinitarian. We believe that the persons of the Trinity are equal. There are different functions among the Trinity, but there's no lack of equality within the Trinity. Also, an exclusive relationship exists between the Father and the Son. Verse 22, no man knows who the Son is but the Father. So the Father and the Son have an exclusive relationship where the one knows the other. And of course, the Son is the one who reveals the Father to us. Because of this exclusive relationship, Jesus reveals the Father to others. Jesus is the unique Son of God and possesses everything that the Father possesses and thus can reveal the Father to his people. Jesus makes a radical exclusive claim here when he says that no man knows the Father except through the Son. And of course that coordinates with many other things that the Bible tells us. For example, John 1:18, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And that word declared means to reveal or to make him known. And so it's through the action, through the work of the Son that we come to know the Father. Earlier we saw that this revealing and concealing is based on the good will or good purposes of the Father. And here we find it's based on the will or the purpose of the Son. Notice that he whom the Son will to reveal him, whoever the Son is willing to reveal that information to. How does the Son reveal the Father? Well, we don't get this information at school usually. We don't get it from the TV. We don't get it from the skeptic or the psychic or the psychologist. We are entirely dependent upon the Son to reveal the Father to us. It is His will. It's through His Word. Luther put it this way, here the bottom falls out of all merit, all powers and abilities of reason or the free will dream of it, and it all counts as nothing before God. Christ must do and must give everything. In order for us to understand the Father, it has to come through the Son. There is no other means of salvation other than that the Son would reveal the Father to us. Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. No man cometh unto the Father except through the Son. And so this exclusive relationship between God the Father and God the Son requires that Jesus can reveal him to us. Now we know that everybody has access. Anybody who can read has access to the Word of God. The special revelation of God is an open book. Anybody today, virtually anybody on the face of the earth, almost, at least the vast majority, can open the Bible and read it for themselves. Unfortunately, for many of those people who read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to them. As we talked about, their minds are not enlightened, they don't have the Spirit of God, and the Bible remains, in a certain sense, a closed book. But in some cases, God reveals himself in such a way that the result is salvation of a soul. The Holy Spirit brings conviction on the soul of the one who reads or hears the Word of God. The revelation is combined with faith, which results in the salvation of that person. The Son reveals the Father in such a way that the person comes to know the Father savingly. And of course, this is what happens when a person is born again. Just like that old song says, I once was blind, but now I see. When we submit ourselves to the Word of God, when we feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit and yield to the Spirit of God, then we suddenly start understanding. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, then we start understanding who God is and can know Him better. And then finally, God's sovereignty is a blessing. Verses 23 and 24, He turned to His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Having and believing the revelation of God is a great privilege. We should consider it to be a great blessing. The Old Testament prophets and kings were privileged people. They saw and heard a lot of things that nobody else could see or hear. And yet, these things were hidden from those people because it was not in God's timetable to reveal these things at that time. And so what granted the disciples this great privilege of this information that even the prophets and kings from the Old Testament did not enjoy? It was simply the will of God. It was the purpose and the plan of God that revealed this information to the disciples and not to the Old Testament prophets and kings. As Jesus said in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So the prerogative is God's. God is the one who revealed these things. Jesus is the one who chose his disciples and chose to reveal these things to them. Christians today are privileged to have so much more information than the Old Testament prophet and king even had. We have so much more information through Jesus, of course, and through the disciples that Old Testament people, they had good revelation. They had the Word of God, they had the law, they had the very words of God, but we have so much more than they do. And so we are more privileged than any prophet or king. If you have received the revelation of God, if Jesus has revealed the Father to you, and you've received that revelation, you should be very thankful. Jesus thanks and praises and blesses the Lord. Blessed are the eyes which see these things. Now, of course, the disciples were with Jesus. They actually saw these things. Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus revealed in his glorious form. So the other disciples, of course, saw an awful lot of things that Jesus did, and they heard what he said. So they had a great privilege of seeing those things, being eyewitnesses to those things. We, of course, are not eyewitnesses, but we read about what the eyewitnesses tell us. We have eyewitness testimony in the Word of God. So we receive these things, and if we do, we should be very thankful. The fact that God has sovereignly chosen to reveal himself to you ought to cause you to rejoice. In fact, every time you open the Bible, and especially the New Testament, you ought to find it a source of privilege and rejoicing. If you have that revelation and ignore it or reject it, That's another story. That's a great tragedy. Satan has blinded your mind. Perhaps your own self-confidence or arrogance is causing you to exchange the truth of God for a lie. Seeking to become wise, you become a fool. If you refuse to accept the gospel humbly and become like a child, you will remain in blindness and will never come to know the true God. Jesus invites us to accept this revelation, to humbly acknowledge our sin, to turn from it, and to trust in Him. As John says, as Jesus said in John 1:12, as many as received Him, received Jesus, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power or the right to be called the children of God. Well, it's God's prerogative to conceal and to reveal. It suits His purposes. It is well-pleasing to Him. It's according to His intention and goodwill. He does so because He is Lord of heaven and earth. Experts and the educated may not understand these things, but babes, little children, humble little children, can understand this. The self-righteous and the self-confident remain blind to the things of God. It's only the humble and the dependent who receive God's revelation. Access to this revelation has nothing to do with our own merit or achievements. It all has to do with our relationship to the Son of God. God has given everything over to the Son, and it's only through the Son that we come to know the Father. And we can't even take credit for what we know. Jesus has taken the initiative in revealing these things to us. If we understand and accept the gospel, it's not due to our own merit or wisdom. It's due to God's goodwill and purpose for us. God reveals or God conceals. It's within God's sovereign right as the potter over the clay. And we should remind ourselves of the great blessing and privilege it is to have the revelation of God, to accept it and to understand it. Billions of people around the world don't have these privileges. We perhaps take these things for granted, but we shouldn't. We have greater privileges in this regard than even the prophets and kings of old. And it's our great privilege to be used of God to bring this proclamation, this message to others. It's not our job to conceal. We don't want to hide our light under a bushel. We want to go out into the world and preach the gospel, proclaim this great message. What the Holy Spirit does with that message is up to Him. But our job is to proclaim it to others. It's our job to reveal. And it's our hope and prayer that God would use us to bring His revelation to those who need it and those who will receive it. Well, let's close in prayer.